Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Did we get a start in there or not? All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, Thessalonians. The word means the hot spring. The hot springs. And the book has 3 chapters in it. 47 verses, 1,042 words. 1,042 words. 47 verses. Written approximately 53 A.D., according to most historians and commentators. I tend to put it earlier. I put it around 49 or 50 somewhere, well, about Acts 10, 11, 12 in there, maybe a little later. All right, it has to be a little later. It has to come after Thessalonians, Acts 14. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, the Timothy of other pastors, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard salutation. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it matches, it's fitting. If it meets, they match. If it matches and meets, it's fitting, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. All right, he says, we thank God for these two things. First of all, your faith grows exceedingly. And number 2, your charity abounds toward each other. Love among the brethren and more faith. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, churches plural, local churches, for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure. So they have 3 things. They're growing in faith, and they're growing in love, and they're growing in patience. For your patience and faith. And the means of getting them to grow in faith and love and patience is persecution and tribulation. And your persecution and tribulation that ye endure, tribulation is plural, not the great tribulation. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That's the singular. The Christian isn't in the great tribulation that God dishes out, but he does have tribulation. Verse 4, and all your persecution and tribulations. Paul says in Romans, tribulation worketh patience. In all your persecution and tribulation which ye endure. And the way tribulation produces patience is the more problems you have, the more patience you get, because the more problems you have, the more you come to realize they can't be solved in 24 hours. Now, I don't know how you were coming up, but if you came up like I did on movies, like some of you coming up, so if you got it in your living room, we had to go downtown to get it. But if you're coming up through movies, you see 2 hours, and 2 hours, there's this whole lifetime of this fella, or 10 fellas, or 100 fellas, or sometime the history of World War I, 2 hours. Well, how are you going to show everything in 2 hours? And when you get used to watching movies of people's lives and things, you tend to go like this. See? Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And when I was coming up, we'd always tell our daddy, we'd say, there's nothing to do around here. There's nothing going on. There's nothing exciting. There's nothing doing. Nothing's going on. Well, when I came up, the Spanish Revolution broke out. The Chinese-Japanese War broke out. China went Bolshevist. And then Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, and Hitler came up. See, there was something going on. But you couldn't get a kid to believe that. That was watching Tarzan and Frankenstein and Dracula and King Kong. Because he was stirred up, see, all the time. Stirred up, stirred up, stirred up. When you get out of the movie, well, then life would be down, you know, don't get your feet dirty, honey, and don't forget your mittens, and don't forget your hat. So you raise on movies, you tend to think the next thing has to happen right away, like it does in the movie. The only real movies are soap operas. I mean, they're real life. And they're the most morbid, vulgar, you know, low things. Like a car race said, geez, I like to watch the soap operas in the afternoon because that's when the white folks suffer. And so if you get raised on movies and things, you keep thinking of this hurry up thing. And as a consequence, when you have a problem and a problem comes up, you think right away it's got to be solved in 24 hours. And then when it's not solved in 24 hours, then you take steps to solve it in 24 hours and make a mess of things. And so the only way you can learn patience is to have trouble and trouble, and then watch how the trouble work out, and you'll see the troubles you have take sometimes weeks and months and sometimes years to work out. And once you see that thing, see, and get used to it and adjusted to it, then when a problem comes up, you're not looking for the solution in 24 hours. That's why the old folks say, well, just give it a little time, you know. And the reason why they say that is because they know it takes a little time. And they have another saying that aggravates me no way, and it always does. They say, well, it'll work out. Down south, they always say, well, things will work out. Well, any fool knows things will work out. But what does that mean, you know? I mean, you want to know, am I going to get what I want when I want to get it? Or is this thing going to come to the way I want it now? And they say, well, it'll work out. It'll work out. Yeah, it'll work out the other way, you know. All right, 1:5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. All right, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you get persecuted. Faith in your persecuted tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Why? Why is God righteous to let us get persecuted and endure tribulation? That he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which he also suffered. So sufferings and tribulation and persecution that come to the child of God are come to the righteous judgment of God, and they're come for the purpose of blessing him and developing his faith and developing his patience and developing his charity and making him worthy of receiving the kingdom when it comes. Paul says, confirming the soul of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right, verse 5, which is a manifest. It's open, you can see it. Which is a manifest token. A token is just a little drop. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. Well, now, no man is worthy of getting to heaven to take the rights of Christ to save us. But after you're saved, then, there's a matter of earning an inheritance and working for the Lord and inheriting a kingdom, and that comes through your own works. So if you don't, then you're not kind of worthy, and if you do, you're kind of worthy. Kind of worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, two things. God is righteous to let you get persecuted and have tribulation, verse 4, and then God is righteous to pay back your enemies for giving you the trouble. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a dual thing. So it's like the best illustration is what you're setting in Isaiah back in the 2 Kings, where the Lord will use a nation like Babylon to whip Israel and then turn around and wipe out Babylon. Or the Lord will use a nation like Assyria to wipe out the 10 northern tribes and wipe out Assyria. Or the Lord might use Russia to wipe out the United States and then turn around and punish Russia. It's a double thing. So the Lord will use the devil's people and the devil to whip you and cause you tribulation, and then he'll deal with them. All right, 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now the next verse is used to prove that the church goes through the tribulation, and it's used to prove what we call a post-tribulation rapture. Now, the three teachings on this, the first teaching that stands among premillennialists is that at the end of the church age, the Lord comes and you're caught up before the tribulation. The second teaching is the church goes halfway through the tribulation and is caught up in the mid-tribulation rapture. The third teaching is the church goes through the tribulation and is caught up at the end before the millennium, called a post-tribulation rapture. And this verse is used to prove a post-tribulation rapture. And in the seminaries today, in conservative schools, they're using this verse with a verse in Matthew 24 to prove post-tribulation rapture. All right, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's clear. That's coming in flaming fire. The day comes that shall burn as a oven, Malachi chapter 4, whom the Lord shall destroy the brightness of his mouth, the spirit of his coming. That's flaming fire. He shall render vengeance to his adversaries, vengeance of mine, saith the Lord, the Lord judge his people. That's all there, see? So the Lord comes in flaming fire to take vengeance is there. Well, the verse says the Christian in the church age is the rest when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. So it's taken granted the church goes through the tribulation. Now, that shows you the kind of mess you can get into when you ignore your King James Bible. Now, if you went to the Greek there, you might be able to prove that. But if you read that English carefully, you wouldn't get into trouble. All right, 7. Now, watch the English carefully. And you are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Now, these fellows that teach post-tribulation rapture have read, and to you who are troubled, rest with us until. See? They've read the wrong word in. You change one word in the King James Bible, you're over the cliff. They've read, to you are troubled, rest with us until the Lord be revealed, and then. See? And the verse didn't say that. The verse said, those of you back here, rest with us. When do you rest? You rest when he comes back. There's the seventh day. There's the rest, see? In other words, what the Greek says one thing and the English says the other, throw out the Greek. Boy, tell that to John and I, some of the brethren, watch him flip their stack. You can't get into heresy by going to the King James that stands. The only way you get messed up in heresy is mess with the text. All right, 7. Now let's see if we've got it right. And you are troubled, rest with us. When will you rest with him? You'll rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed. How do we know that? Verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. See that? Can't be a doubt about it. He said, well, we're with you back here and preach to you. You believed us, so you suffered and went through this stuff, just like you were going to get rewarded, and you never did. You got tribulation, persecution. He said, you're going to rest with us when Christ comes, because you believe in that day. Therefore, because you went through what you went through there, you get the rest over here. Is that clear, that man? It's clear in the English. Now, of course, there's another place it might not be too clear. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And ye who are troubled, rest with us. When? When you get your rest from tribulation. When you get your rest from persecution. And ye who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 8. Notice two classes. First of all, those that do not believe the gospel and receive Christ. And then the first class mentioned was agnostic, on them that know not God. Know not. Fellas, I'm an agnostic. Then he's going to hell.